welcome, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. We are going to go ahead and get started. My name is Cody Stipes. I am going to be helping kind of guide some of our conversations here. And so glad that you all are here. We'll start with some introductions and then kind of go through our time together here. So to kick us off again, my name is Cody Stipes. I currently am a principal. I work at Cold Spring School around the north end of Marin University's campus, if you're familiar, downtown in that area. Been a principal now for 4 years, working there as part of Indianapolis Public Schools, part of IPS in that realm there. Before that, I am a self-proclaimed math nerd. I was a math teacher, middle school math. Anybody middle school math? Yes. All right. We got some good people in here. That's good. So, again, been very blessed here. This is also my wife and I. My wife's in the back, Eve. 8 years for us here at College Park. So thanks for being here. All right, we'll go ahead and go on.
I'm Laura Cummins, and I teach sixth grade reading and social studies for Indianapolis Public Schools as well, for Lou Wallace 107, which is on 34th and High School Road. I have been teaching for 7 years. I'm a career change teacher. I was a missionary before that for 14 years. And then and moved here from New York City in 2015. And I've been at College Park since March 2015. And I'm also a multi-classroom leader for fifth and sixth grade. So I coach all the fifth and sixth grade teachers at our school.
My name is Jim Williams. I'm married to Kathy back there. We've been at College Park since 1995. It's really cool for me. I see a lot of faces in here I don't know, so there's just a lot of the church that I still need to meet. We came here so that I could be a faculty member at the School of Medicine, so I'm at the other end. So I do get to teach a little bit, but most of my job is research. So I'm in the publish or perish part of education, which is a different kind of a level. Carol.
Is this on?
So, okay. Sorry, I should have mentioned that too. Yeah, we're recording this for later, so you guys can listen or others can listen.
If you can't hear us, tell us to speak up.
Yeah. That's right.
Yes.
Hi, I cannot see, guys. So I'm Carol Berg. I have been teaching for 11 years. I teach high school at Westfield High School. So I teach 12th grade economics. And we've been here at College Park for 3 years. My husband is the pastor of counseling here. So he's Ryan Berg. We moved here because we were in South Carolina at a church, and he has family in this area in Muncie. And so we wanted to move to Indiana to be closer to them. So, yeah.
Great. Mm-hmm. Well, perfect. Well, before we jump into the question, let's just start with a word of prayer here. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord, that you would just be with us here. Thank you for today. Thank you for this conference, Lord. Thank you for such the great teaching that we're already getting from Dr. Doriani, Lord, and thinking about work. And Lord, I just pray that during this time here, we'd be able to reflect on what you say about work, Lord, what your word says, but also specifically in the context that we are all in here in education, Lord, whether that's kindergartners coming in, starting their experience for the first time, all the way up through college level work, like Jim does here. Lord, thank you for, again, just bringing us together here today. And Lord, again, we pray that you'd be glorified in that and that we'd be able to think more deeply about how you've called us to this field and how we can impact your kingdom in that. So we thank you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So just again, some additional context. We got a couple questions that we're going to go through here from everybody on. And then also at the end, we're going to spend a little bit of time or save some time there for questions that you may have as well for us to think about. Before we jump in, I would love to see here, show of hands, how many of you work in K-12 education? K-12 education.
Wow.
Great.
Wow.
Great. Perfect. How many of you college level? College level. Perfect. Good. And then any other fields I missed with that, like pre-K, early childhood? Good. Great. Perfect. Good. Well, good. Good balance there. Perfect. So as we jump in here, kind of first question for everybody over here, how have you seen or how has your work challenged your faith? Have you seen your faith challenged?
Okay. I got the mic. I'm sorry. It's just this, the teacher in me. I have to stand up. I have to see faces. My faith has been challenged a lot in the past couple of years, specifically what I call the pronoun wars. I don't know if anybody else is involved in the pronoun wars, but that is a big thing at Westfield High School, and I think really at any of the high schools. I've really struggled what should I say the pronouns? How should I treat, you know, all of those kinds of things? And I, after many months and even I would say years of struggle, I've come to the conclusion that I cannot say the pronouns. I won't do it. And I know that Christians fall on different sides of that. But I know for me, I've come to the point where I say, if because they don't know that I'm a believer, because I can't stand there with a sign and say, like, I love Jesus. And, you know, I can't do that. So the only way that I can show my faith is through how I speak. And so I won't engage in a lie, which is to tell a girl that she's a boy. So what I do instead is I call children by their name. And obviously, and I just try not to use any pronouns, but I'm a human being and I make errors. And so I have made errors, and those errors have brought me to my administration. And, you know, I've had to be talked to about my, oh, you called someone a she and that was a mistake. And I'm sure I know that there are people in this room who've had similar situations. If you haven't been called in, it's probably like you've also, maybe you've been looked at funny. You've been had conversations with. And so I had to come to a place where I said, okay, you know, I struggled and I was like, I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to get in trouble. And I finally came to a place where I said, you know what? It's okay. So I lose my job. Like, it's not the end of my life. You know, like, it'll be okay. I know for me, my identity tends to be wrapped up in how I help people. And so the idea of someone saying you're not doing a good job helping teenagers is that would be a devastating blow. But to accept, hey, I'm going to help teenagers by calling them their name, and I'm not going to engage in this, for me, actually worked out. So I did get called into the principal. This happened, I don't know, a few months ago. And you got to use the right pronouns. And I just said, no, I won't do it. I won't use the pronouns. I will call them by their name. And I said, if I make a mistake, I'll just move on and call them by their name from that point on. And they accepted it. So you never know. You know, sometimes you just have to say it. But that was a huge challenge for me. I mean, I came home crying that day. Like, I got in trouble. Obviously, I work hard. I don't want to get in trouble, right? Mm-hmm. But hey, that was just, that my faith was really challenged there. And I felt like the Lord empowered me to do. And I know everybody's going to fall in different lines there. And I don't want to, if you're someone who will say the pronouns, that's okay. But I just saying for me, that was where I landed. Yeah.
All right. Mine seems so less godly than that, Carol. But the thing that's on my heart to talk about is a big part of my job is writing grant proposals to get funding for research. And it is the part of my job I hate the most. And I went through a fairly significant midlife crisis a few years ago thinking, surely I'm supposed to be doing something else. And I think the message I got from God was, no, you're exactly where you're supposed to be. Suck it up, buddy, is sort of the attitude. And last year I was so excited because for the first time in my career, I had an idea for a grant proposal and I really loved it. And I loved writing the grant and I thought it went so well. And I got the reviews back last week and it didn't even get discussed. The way they do at the NIH, half of the grants that come in, they don't even talk about. So I'll get the comments maybe next week. So this is a different kind of a faith challenge. It's like, so I think I'm where I'm supposed to be, but boy, that was a smackdown. Lord, what do I do with this? So that's my challenge right now.
Laura? So now I feel like I have to stand. Yeah. I'm short, so people in the back probably can't even see me. So as far as challenges for me, I think my challenge came in actually transitioning into being a teacher from a missionary, because I was so used to openly talking about my faith and sharing the Bible and like for most of my adult life. And then going from that to, you can't do that anymore, like at least verbally. There's many other ways, which I will get into later, that I have been able to do that and it has been seen and it has changed my classroom. But that was probably the biggest challenge for me, was just understanding, okay, how do I operate in a work environment that is not Christian. And I think that has grown me a lot. I think it's grown me a lot in a lot of positive ways, that, you know, I've been in kind of the sheltered environment for so long with all kinds of freedoms, to really understanding what it means to physically live out my faith and not just talk about it, because it's not assumed that I'm a Christian. So I think that's been the biggest thing, but the biggest blessing at the same time, although difficult.
Great. Thank you for sharing that. Kind of pivoting here to, and some of this I think is challenges that we're facing in education, we've been facing for a long time. The last 2 years, as we think about COVID and the impact that COVID has had, that's kind of amplified that. So if you all could speak to, how have the last 2 years made your work easier? And how has it made your work harder?
So I had the privilege, I'm going to call that in quotes, of the semester before COVID, the year COVID hit, I actually did concurrent teaching. So I was asked by my district to teach sixth grade at my school and another two sixth grade classrooms in another neighboring school because they didn't have any sixth grade teachers. So I taught via Skype. I had my live in-person kids and I had my online kids. That was a blessing and a curse because I knew what was coming. And so after that year, after that 2019 spring semester, I was like, that it doesn't work. We should never do that again. And
everyone said amen. All right.
And so they were like, okay, like we get it. Like, and my school ends at 2:30 and then the school I was teaching at ended about 2 hours later. So I would drive there at the end of the day and meet with them personally, at least once a week. 'Cause my day started at 7:00, theirs started at 9:00. And so I was teaching 5 classrooms of sixth graders, reading and social studies via Skype, for half of a year. And then kind of doing parent meetings at that school, parent meetings at our school, all kinds of crazy stuff. And so I knew it was coming. So I would say that was a blessing that I knew what was coming and I was very well prepared and I was very easy. It was easy for me to adapt. But that also meant that a lot of people came to me and asked me a lot of questions on how do I do this. And so like that was also difficult. And I think more recently, the thing that's been difficult is the mask thing. And I know there's a lot of people on every side of that. I, for one, when I was given the opportunity to take it off, I did because I just could not see my kids' faces anymore. And I couldn't have them not see mine because they don't see my expressions. They don't see they didn't see me. And I think the sad part for me is the kids that aren't taking off, not necessarily because of COVID, but because they don't want people to see them anymore. And I think that has been a huge detriment. I mean, I was on a parent teacher meeting online just 2 days ago, and the girl literally sat next to her mom with her hand in front of her face. And so like, I think like that has been difficult for me to kind of see and try to help kids feel more comfortable in being who they are and being okay being seen.
Wow. Well, I was not prepared. I have a graduate class I do in statistics, and the 2020, fall 2020 was terrible. It was hard for me. It was the worst learning we ever had. And it was awful. And I didn't realize how much the dynamic of being in the room with the students and calling out and saying, oh, Kathy, you get to do this one. What's the definition of the p-value in this? It's the probability that, right? And so that's part of the dynamic. And in Zoom, it didn't work at all, right? They don't have their cameras on. And so it was awful. The good thing about COVID is I have learned, I think, to work a little bit better from home, which is hard because there are other things to do, but I think I've learned a lot during that. So that may be the positive. Carol, how about you?
Okay, sure. So I'm going to talk about not just the e-learning. Okay, so what about after? Because for a lot of us, that didn't last super long time. It was like over, and then we were back. In my school, we did the hybrid, so I saw him 2 days and went out or whatever. And there was a lot of options like that, but I feel like what's occurred in the students, maybe I'm wrong here, but is a widening of the gap between the students who are privileged and they have good parents and they have solid situations, and then the gap of the kids who are from difficult backgrounds, socioeconomic statuses lower, perhaps even minority families, specifically families, what I've found, families who are English language learners, there tends to be this gap. And I think the internet access, the device access, the need to work, because of course I teach seniors, so my kids have jobs, and how many hours they work. A lot of them are taking care of younger siblings. So like, I feel like the gap has widened. And I, as a believer, I really appreciated what he said. And I know we all have this heart, but what he said just now is that we as believers, our heart should be for the lowest. Like the person who doesn't have the internet access, whose computer is always broken, that's the one that we should have a heart for. Obviously, we have a heart for all of our students. But I feel like that gap has widened. I don't know, do y'all feel that? I mean, I feel a few nods in a variety of settings. But I think a word of encouragement for that is, because I don't want to just say the challenge, but a word of encouragement is we do make a difference. I know we hear that all the time, teachers make a difference. And it seems so like flippant. Mm-hmm. You're like, oh yeah, sure, you know, we make a difference. But I really think that we can find a moment, even if it's one kid at a time, where we can help. And I'll just briefly mention this. I had a student last try, so we teach in trimesters, so I had, think of it as last semester, I had a student in my class who had trouble. He definitely from a low socioeconomic status, definitely had a hard time with any kind of device or any kind of internet access, had a hard time getting anything done at home because there were a lot of distractions, and he was failing economics. And you have to have it to graduate, so if you're going to graduate high school, you have to take my class. And he just looked at me and said, I'm not going to pass this. I cannot do this work. And I was like, And then he said, I'm going to take it online. I'm going to just cheat my way through an online grad point, which is what they do when they redo the classes. When they fail, you have to redo it on grad point and you can cheat your way through. He said, I'm going to cheat my way through. I said, well, that's an option. You know, it's an option out there to cheat your way through, but I don't think you have to take it. And over the course of that, those couple months I had with him, you know, you guys know, I built a relationship. We built a relationship, encouraged him, and he passed it on his own merit. I did not curve a single anything. He passed the class on his own merit. That's just a great feeling, right? Like, that's what he talked about, making a difference. I didn't share Jesus with him, but I shared the heart of Jesus, that you can move past this difficulty. So I do think that we can make a difference, little thing at a time, but I definitely think there's a gap.
Yeah, for sure. That's great. That's good to hear. And, you know, I think I'll jump in here for a little bit, because this past week, if you didn't know or hear from the news, IPS for the first time in that 2-year period since COVID started allowed masks to be optional. And so I was sitting there, I met with our staff Monday morning, brought them all in and just said, hey, let's talk about this for a second, and did some numbers. So I'm in a kindergarten through eighth grade school, and I'm a math person, again, numbers person, right? I started calculating 25.6% of our students in our building had never been inside of a public school without mask being a requirement. That hit me. A quarter of our students have never been inside our building up until Monday this past week without having to have a mask on their face. 49.8% of our kids had been at our school longer with mask being a requirement than they had before, when masks weren't, before COVID was a thing. 49.8%, half of our student body. And so when I think about the challenge and you know, and the positives with that, this week was also really hard, because a lot of people, educators, most specifically our adults and our teachers, still very like, oh, wait a minute, I don't know if we should take masks off yet, I don't know if I'm ready for that. But yet to see the joy of some kids walking in the building and it being like, I can actually see you smile for the first time, was great to see. But also acknowledging that there's a continuum there, wherever you're at, of, hey, I'm still super uneasy about this, or thank goodness I finally can take this thing wherever you fall. There was joy this week seeing kids do that. And so when I think about the question too, and I think this is something that I've been trying to spend a lot more time reflecting on, and I would encourage all of us to spend more time reflecting on, is one, COVID's not over. It's still a thing, right? But as we're seeing more hope of numbers going down, what does it look like? Also challenging ourselves not go back to, oh, let's just go back to the way things were in 2019. How do we take the opportunities that have been presented to us over these last 2 years to make things better and different, what that looks like? So that's something that we're thinking about a lot as a staff, but also recognizing too, I mean, I think your point is so powerful, Laura, right? About like kids being seen. This is going to take a long time to recover from, all right? So again, I could be completely wrong in this. This is my opinion with it. We're looking at a multi-year process here of being able to recover wherever you fall on the spectrum. You know, whether you are, again, kindergarten, pre-K, elementary, all the way up into even college seniors, where, think about senior classes here, they only had 1 year of college where it was COVID-free as freshmen. I mean, think about that, right? It's going to be impactful wherever we're at. And so that piece I could be wrong on, but I think the piece I'm confident in, though, is what the Bible tells us about how we are to act, how we are to love one another. You know, and again, we'll get to some of that later, but I think how we respond is going to be important as we go through here. And I think a blessing for us as Christians working in this field. So, but yeah, again, just thought that quarter of our kids not having had Mass, it's weird. Yeah. So kind of transitioning here. And similarly, I think related here, how have you seen God at work in your work? How have you seen God at work in your work? And we don't have to go back and forth either. We can jump around. Yeah.
Right in the
there
middle.
There you go.
Well, she started and I started. I feel like it's only
sure.
Jim. It's only
all right. Jim. All right. I think the coolest thing in my job is that sometimes on unexpected times, I get to pray with students or faculty members in my office, and it's a freedom that I have that I don't take for granted. And those can be really amazing God moments. The fact that I have a private office where people could come and talk, and I can ask them, would you, you know, I think I'd like to pray for you. Would that be okay? Now, I had a faculty member this last week who said, no. He was not interested in that. Well, I prayed for him after he left, but you know, he can't stop that, right? But I think that's the coolest thing for me is the ability, not every week, sometimes not even in a month, I think, would I get this, but it's what a beautiful opportunity I have to be able to interact with people that way.
That's great.
Laura?
So a couple things that I've kind of experienced as far as like kind of blessings for myself, even like as a Christian in a public setting, public school setting, which I absolutely love public school. So I probably will never switch from that. But, the first is my first year of teaching. I, you know, had just, moved here. I was a new teacher, and, right before we took I-STEP, one of the kids comes up to me and says, "Miss Cummins, can we pray before we take the test?" And I was like, I mean, sure, if you want to, go ahead. Mm-hmm. And so they're like, "Well, will you pray for us?" I said, "Well, I can't pray for you like in with the class, but you guys can pray." So they literally got in a circle, held hands, and prayed before the test. These are sixth graders. So this is not like first and second grade's little babies. It's like sixth graders who are too cool for school sometimes. Uh-huh. And they prayed before every single test that we took. And like that was such for me, and they'll probably never know this, this side of heaven at least, that was such an encouragement for me, because I was just like, my first year of teaching, I literally was like, I cannot do this. Like, I can't work in this environment. I can't. So just the opportunity that I've had to just kind of represent Christ with my actions, and how that has allowed and freed students to feel comfortable enough to pray. Or I brought this letter that a kid had written me a couple, my third year teaching. And she was like, She was a Christian. She'd invited me to like a dance thing that her church had done and like things like that. But she was like, before I read it to you, she had asked if she could read me a letter. Now, I work at a school that is over 60% English language learners. So we have 29 different languages, 30 some odd countries it represented in our school. So it's United Nations, basically. And she was like, before I read to you, I want to explain it so you can understand it. So I know that you don't have sons or daughters, but you do actually have kids. You have a lot of them. Before you started teaching in a school, because every student that had stepped in your classroom had been like your kids. Why? Because we learn what you teach us. You give us love and have patience with us. And when it says husband, I think it means your family, because I'm pretty sure you help them a lot. So I wanted you to listen to this. And then she quoted, she said, she wrote Proverbs 31, 10 through 13 on the back of the page, and then said, and the Bible is read with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. But, and then she just wrote, who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband, see, I'm going to cry again. When she gave it to me, I cried too. So the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. And she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. You're patient with us and hardworking. Amen. And so just like those opportunities, every day I play instrumental Hillsong music on YouTube when they're coming in, or Elevation. You can just YouTube it. There's like 2 hours. It's like 2 hours long. It's, and I play it like throughout the day, because it's just instrumental. So I can play whatever I want if it's instrumental. And so like just those like small things, or like a kid will do a journal entry and it'll be about God and like how much he loves God. And I can't speak to whether they would do that if they weren't comfortable with me, but I am very open about the fact that I go to church. They ask what I do on the weekends. I was like, oh, I went to church. I led worship or whatever that is. And I'm very open about that. And so like I've been able to find ways in those instances. And I feel like that's been the benefit of just sticking with public education, is like getting to have those opportunities to make kids feel comfortable as they're growing up and being vocal about their faith.
Yeah. Laura, do you ever sing to your class?
I have sung for them, but I make them earn it.
Oh, that's great, Laura. That's so cool. I want you as my teacher now. That's so awesome. That'd be so great. Okay, so one way that I think the Lord has shown his mercy to me is in my relationships with my coworkers. I work, obviously, we all work with a lot of diverse people, lots of different opinions and, you know, political backgrounds and all this different religious backgrounds. And I work with some folks who, on pretty much every thing, are the complete opposite of me. Pretty much on every stance you could take, it's just the complete not where I stand. And I entered into this world, and of course we have PLCs, the group, essentially just collaborative grouping. And so all those people that I'm around that table with disagree with me on everything. And so I have come... I walked in as I kind of, you know, figured out my bearings at this place. Like, okay, this is kind of where everybody stands. The Lord just gave me a joy. Like, hey, you don't need to, they don't need to agree with you, and they don't need to know about anything you think, right? Like, why do they need to know? They don't need to know. And so, in terms of political opinions is what I'm referring to, not. Yeah. So little by little, we just started building a relationship around the curriculum. How can we teach economics to the best of our ability? How can we make it engaging? How can we really work hard at helping our students grasp, understand? And so we built that relationship, and that has become a really respectful relationship built on the curriculum first. And then over the course, as that's kind of grown, little by little, there have been moments where I've been able to speak into difficulty in their life. So I call it playing the long game. I'm playing the long game with my coworkers. We're building a respectful relationship, which we now have, I think. And now I'm working on building a relationship individually with them where I can speak truth to them. And it was this an amazing thing, because one of my coworkers, his her she's having some difficulty in her life. And I was able to just speak a kind word and talk to her just very briefly about, you know, what I believe about God. And I invited her to the Christmas concert, and she came with her mother. And ever since then, there's just kind of been like a little bit of an openness there. And so I think that's the Lord. I think God is doing something in her heart. And it's slow, sure, but it's, we're getting there. But I think for me, one of the things I had to do was I had to literally physically walk out of the room when political conversations started. I just couldn't, because if I started engaging with them, I would start arguing. And then I would no longer be a good representation of Jesus, like, because my argument would get too passionate, right? And I was like, I can't engage. This is not the time or the place. So I stood up and I just made it a habit, walk out the door. Just walk out the door.
So how do you do that, Carol? How do you have the wisdom to know when to do that and when to stay?
Based on my feelings.
Okay.
If I'm rising and I'm about to like spew, how could you ever be okay with killing children in the womb? Like if I'm like right there and it's about to start bubbling out, then I got to shut it down. And then it's interesting because there have been times where there's been a conversation and I haven't felt that way and I've been able to engage. And I did have an opportunity to share Jesus with a couple of my coworkers because they were talking about religion. And I was able to mention, well, here's what I believe. I think, you know, that Jesus made a way for us to find the solution to our sin. So, yeah.
Carol, I think that's a really good point and something that I've been convicted with recently too of, you know, I think the way we carry ourselves, right, and our actions, people can see Christ in that, even if we don't have to necessarily say it out loud. But I think where I've been convicted is from recently from folks, I'll have people say, man, Stipes, you're just so calm. Like, why is that? You know, whatever. And try to be humble, you know, and just say, you know, oh, it's whatever. But also realizing that's an opportunity to say, hey, it's not because of me, but because of who I know. It's because of Jesus, you know. And so I've been convicted about that because, again, as we know, you ask the question, I got fair game to tell you the answer. Now, I can't necessarily, maybe in public school at least, in public places, you know, proclaim that out. But if we're asked the question, we can answer it, right, and go through it. And so that's something I've been convicted on, and I just appreciate hearing you share how that works there, because they come, right? You know, people will come. That's good. So as we are looking here, too, I want to keep mindful, we're going to start opening up to questions here in just a few minutes. If you've got those, please hold on to those. And again, personally, I think this is what I'm really excited to hear your all's answers about. While I'm hopeful for what the last 2 years is going to help us to do moving forward, I'll be completely transparent. If anybody's in the same boat with me, the last 2 years have been very challenging. Yeah. And to where Eve can attest, my wife is in the back there, can attest, as early as December 12th of 2021, I was like, I'm done. It was the first time in my career I ever said, I think I might want to look at something else, and she can attest to it. If Pastor Mark has a list of fully grown men who have cried like a baby in front of him, I'm on that list from December 12th on the waiting series. We'll get to that maybe here in a little bit, but this weekend's been helpful already. What encouragement do you have for people in this work, knowing that it's, again, different, right, than working in other professions, we're interacting with human beings, with image bearers. What encouragement do you have for someone who maybe is working in education now, and even specifically those who are starting to come into the profession? What encouragement would you have for them? And then also for me as well, if you could as well. Yeah. That, yeah.
Well, I'll start since I'm holding it. Yeah, okay, go. I guess it's totally fair. All right, so my encouragement is twofold. Number one, reject the lies. Okay, so I think there's a couple of lies that get thrown at us as teachers. One of them is we have to do everything and that all the failures are our fault, okay? And like we have to pay our own money on things. And I especially bring up the money one because that's a lie that we get. Like, oh, well, you should just go buy that. And like that can become something that just even more draining because it's like, oh my gosh, it's so expensive. And then they all fussed at me and they didn't like it. And, you know, the kids, I mean. So like although other people get fussed, but I get fussed at too. So it's like, reject the lie. I do not have to be everything to everybody. And no one is ever gonna be completely happy. Of course, I live in the high school world and I also deal with the Honor Society. So I get the parent emails a lot as well. So some of us get parent emails, some of us don't. Sometimes it's good to get them, sometimes it's not. But to reject the lie that like every single person's going to be happy. It's just not true. The only thing that's true is that I right now have to walk into the day and say, I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to do the best I can. But this lie that like, if you're going to be a good teacher, you have to take it all home with you and you got to work late at night. I mean, if you're working late at night, stop doing it. And I know you're like, well, but if I don't, then it's not. Why does it have to be perfect? Why does everything have to be perfect? It doesn't. Like, reject it and allow yourself a little bit of space. That's been really helpful for me. And then the truth is, so the lie to reject is that you can be everything. And then the truth is that you can be what God wants you to be in that space. Like, what does God want me to be? He wants me to teach economics. That's what I'm called to do. Do it to the best of my ability. Of my ability, right? Not outside my ability. But I'm also called to being a wife. I'm also called to be a parent. So I've got to find a balance in that. And I've got to just love my kids so I can smile at them. But if my lesson's not perfect and if this assignment isn't graded on time, okay, I'm doing the best that I can do. So I don't know if that's encouraging, but to reject the lies that come at us and to respond positively to the truth. Jesus has me. He's got me here for a reason. I can walk in this and not be perfect.
All right. On my heart, something different, really, thinking about what Carol was saying about her interactions with her coworkers, but also your interactions with your students. I didn't become a believer until I was 35. And I don't know very much about the faith of my 11th grade English teacher, Mrs. Weeks, but I still remember things she said. Mm-hmm. And I think God used those in my heart to prepare me eventually to see my own sin and to accept the Lord Jesus. So I don't think you know what influence you have on your coworkers and in your students. And you may not know until in heaven when they come up to you and said, do you remember that I had you in the third grade? You know, that sort of thing. So be encouraged.
I guess, I don't know. I think for me, it's just deciding that I'm going to live my life the way that I've lived it my entire adult life, regardless of my surroundings, and not and unapologetically, I love God. I talk about him. And like Cody said, if you ask me a question, I'm going to give you the real answer. Like, I think that, you know, I was asked to apply for a position in the middle of the school year this year. And I had said, no, because I am a person that I signed a contract and I'm going to finish it. And it wasn't like I wouldn't be moving up the ladder. It was just parallel. It didn't make any sense to me. And I was like, I committed, and we had a third, one of our three sixth grade teachers had left at the middle of the year. And I did not feel comfortable doing that. I felt bad. And the thing that got me was her response to me was, I kind of figured that would be your answer because I know the type of educator that you are. And I want whatever my reputation to be, I want that to be well known. I don't want it to be like iffy. I want my word to be my word. And I think also just like, as far as encouragement, like, you know, this year, yeah, like I was like, I don't know how much longer I can do this. If we don't quit all this COVID stuff, I'm really losing a lot of my passion for a lot of things, even outside of education, to be honest. And we did, like, I did experience student death. So, and it was not because of, well, yeah, indirectly because of COVID, but not because of COVID. And so like, just thinking about like, not letting that change who I am, like as a person, and trying to just continue to be excited about what I'm doing, regardless of maybe personal feelings or that sort of thing.
Yeah, I will tell you, and if you are in this boat too, I think, again, a positive coming from COVID or in this like area that we've been in is we're actually talking about these things more, especially in education, or at least that's been my viewpoint around like, hey, how are you doing? Let's talk about that. And that's, I think, gonna be a positive. And again, also an opportunity, I think, for us as believers in the work that we do. I will say too, if you haven't, or if you did, and you're in this place too of being challenged of like, is this really where God's wanting me to be right now? I would just commend, go back and listen to the Advent series that Mark did just even previously on waiting on the Lord. And even hearing Dr. Doriani yesterday talk about like, I believe his kind of terminology was stay unless because, staying in the work unless something's, you know, different there because of that. And it hit me yesterday hearing him say that and thinking about to what Pastor Mark taught on waiting on the Lord from Psalm 27 about how to fast, about how to focus, adore, seek, and trust. And I'm just telling you, that was so encouraging for me, knowing that I don't sometimes know, again, kind of like you were saying, Jim, right? The impact that we're having on children or students or wherever we're at, it's hard for us to see the end game. And we may not be, you know, fortunate enough to see that here on earth. But knowing the Lord has put us there for a reason. The Lord put us as educators in this season of COVID for a reason. So focus on that, adore him in it, seek him and trust him in it. And I just, again, that was a really big encouragement for me. It allowed me to go back to work the next day, even after that on December 13th, and continue through that. The other piece though, and I think part of what I've just even seen the fruit of in the last few months is not only, okay, what is God calling me in his work, but what is God using work to point me closer to him with? And I think I've realized like, ooh, I have an idol of needing to know every exact detail, especially when it comes to like student discipline stuff. Like I want to know exactly what happened in this situation and knowing I may not know that. I may not get all those details or whatever that is with it. And that can sometimes eat at me. But knowing that, again, I have to trust the Lord in that. So I hope that's also an encouragement to you and where you're at. And if you're in that place too, I'd also encourage you, again, talk to other people about that. Talk to other educators about that because you're not alone in that. Or if nothing else, you come talk to me about that, okay? Because I'm with you, all right? And then before we go into questions here, just real quickly here, what advice would you have for someone who's considering entering education right now? Again, specific to new educators, someone coming in, how would you encourage them right now? Anybody in that boat, 1 year or less in education? 1 year or less, okay, couple, good. What would you give them as encouragement?
Get off TikTok. No, just kidding.
Amen and amen. Anybody else?
Yeah. I think, and this kind of plays off of what Cody was just saying, but like understanding that everything you do is not going to be comfortable and everything you do is not going to be fun. Mm. That's life. And I think we've tricked ourselves into thinking that we have to absolutely love every single part of every minute of our life. And growth happens when there's a storm. Plants are not going to grow if there's no rain. It's just not going to grow. And so I think we have to understand that, yes, there are hard days. That doesn't mean you quit. Yeah. That means you say, okay, what can I learn from this? What is it that this is teaching me so that I can continue? What is God showing me in this moment? Mm. Because I think there's a lot of, and I've seen it this last year more than I think that I can imagine, is a lot of first year teachers are like, I'm out. And you haven't had the opportunity to actually see the impact you can have. And which is unfortunate because there are some amazing teachers out there that really, if they could just kind of see past the rain for a few seconds, the rainbow will be there. Mm-hmm. Like it will be there. And so just like understanding that, kind of just pushing through that, and God's going to walk with you the whole way. He's not leaving you. It might seem that way at times, but he isn't. And so like, just kind of keep going.
Mm. No, that's really good, Laura. Yeah. There are always thorns and thistles in the field, right?
Yeah.
It's part of the promise. I would encourage you, Dr. Doriani mentioned last night, the person who said, I love teaching. They pay me to grade papers. He said something like that.
Yes,
I can't remember.
Yep.
Something yep. like that. If you're starting off, sometimes it takes a little while to get to that point where you really love it. I mean, sometimes you just need to learn a little while, but give yourself some time to learn what you need to do, and you can be in that place where you can really love it, really love the teaching.
If you have to choose between grading papers and planning a new lesson, plan the lesson. Why? Because you're going to get those papers graded. It's going to happen. You'll get it done. But if you don't have an engaging lesson, you'll lose your students.
Oh,
That's good.
That's great. Small story, I think, to what we kind of talked about too with the challenge with it. One of my favorite verses is Romans 5, 3 through 5. Not only so, but we rejoice in our suffering because suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. When I was teaching seventh grade math, I was kind of, to Laura's point, you know, I was trying to find ways to put in, you know, Jesus in there. And so I would say, truthful statement, my father told me, reading the Bible, because my father, Heavenly Father, told me that, you know, suffering produces this, or whatever. And I did that one day, and the next day a girl came up to me in class, and she goes, Mr. Stipes, that's in the Bible. Did your dad really tell you that? And I said, sweetheart, I didn't say whether it was my Heavenly Father or my Earthly Father. Let's get going. And she was just like, I got you. Yeah, that was good. That was good. But, you know, it's a funny little story there, but I think it's also important to remember God doesn't call us to have an easy job either. And all work that we do, no matter whether you're in this room or any other room in there, there's the, as he said yesterday, right? Everyone's got to take out the trash. There's always pieces of the job that are hard and that. But I also think too, persevering in that, because that's where God's also teaching us about his character and the hope that we can have in Jesus with that. So yeah, it's a good little encouragement as well there. So with that, we've got about 7 minutes left. What questions do you have for us, and by us I mean these guys over here. Now, what questions can we answer here for you all? Any burning questions?
We want to record the question.
Here.
This is something I've thought a lot about, but haven't necessarily spoken out loud, so I'll try my best to make this question make sense. I work as a school social worker in a public setting, yes. And I think just the way I see culture moving, it's becoming progressively hard to stay knowing, like what you said, just about pronouns and being a part of teaching kids about that. And so I'm just wondering your perspective on when do we recognize that, like, it's a good job and we've done a good job and it's time to leave, and when as Christians do we press on through that?
Okay, there's an easy one, Cody. You want to start?
I can try. I think all of us are going to have different perspectives on that depending on your position and where you're at. I think for myself as an administrator, that's something that I've had to wrestle with deeply. I mean, you talked about the pronoun wars happening at the high school level. I'm telling you right now, it's happening at the elementary level. It's happening with kids as early as 5 years old. And so I think that it's a personal position. You've got to be able to, I think, pray into that. And I think that would be my encouragement, is really to pray into that of, God, are you calling me? Is this the point in time calling me to something else or to another place? What I would say, though, and I mean this as an encouragement, so please hear me fully say this. I would also tell you, though, I don't think that matters whether you're working downtown at IPS, whether you're working at Carmel High School, whether you're working in Kokomo, Indiana, or you're working in some rural area. That's part of the culture. And we, I think, have an opportunity as image bearers, as Christ followers, to be able to stand, as Carol was saying, and say, I don't agree with that, and I don't believe that. But it also doesn't mean I'm still not going to love you, I'm not going to care about you, and I'm not going to I'm going to make sure that you're getting the education you do. Because again, why? You're an image bearer. You know, we talk about, I think, sanctity of life whenever we think about the battle of having on with abortion. That doesn't end whenever somebody's born. Right? That happens to us all the way through death as human beings. So how do we value that individual while also standing firm, though, in our faith? It's kind of a non-answer, but I think you get the idea. There's tension there. It's going to be a personal choice for everybody. My personal stand is, at least right now, I'm going to love into you and care for you, and hopefully you'll see, again, the love of Christ in that.
Let me add one thought to that. I think one of the questions we can ask ourselves is, did I lie? Like, am I speaking lies today? So one thing did happen where I was required to show a video in my classroom, and I didn't know. I just pressed play, and I didn't know what it was. And then afterwards, I was like, oh, I can't believe I just showed that, because it looked like I showed it. Like, it was my ideas. It was way off the rails. And so at that moment, I said, I'm out. I'm done. I'm quitting. This is it. I can't do that because I lied today. I went to the administrator to essentially say, I'm either going to leave or something's going to change. And she apologized. And she was like, if this is about that video, that was a mistake. We didn't mean to put that. So I think All I can say is if the moment comes, you'll know, the moment will come when it'll be like, bam, they want me to cross that line. Nope, I'm not going to cross it. And I'm done. I'm ready to walk the way. And then in that moment, you can push back and be like, okay, this is it. I have to leave. And then they can respond. And either they can make an exception for you, or, I mean, because that sounds to me like if you're having to teach stuff, like, sounds to me like you're right in that world where it's like, it's hard. It's hard.
I'm thinking about being encouraged by history. So the French Revolution was a terrible time. And people were told they had to call one another citizen rather than Mrs. or Mr. But it didn't last, and it went away. And I don't know if you knew this, but William Wilberforce, who's most famous for fighting against the slave trade, he fought even more to change the customs in his country so that people would be kinder to one another and not curse at one another in the street. So the idea of changing culture can happen, and that's a good thing to be hopeful for as Christians, mm-hmm. I think.
That's a good word.
I actually tell students I don't even want pronouns in their writing when they're responding to literature. I want the characters' names, because I don't know who they're talking about. If they say it or them or he or she, I don't know who they're talking about. And so we obviously, sixth graders, hormones are starting to rage, which is in and of itself a crazy thing. But if they start talking about like same-sex attraction and things, I just say, we're 12. We do not need to be in any sort of relationship. We need to get work on our work, please, because you're not turning in any assignments. So I think we should probably be more concerned about that than who we like. And so I don't necessarily even need to like say anything as far as like, I agree with you or don't agree with you. I don't agree that a 12-year-old needs to be in a relationship. I don't think that that needs to happen. So that is something I can stand on. And as far as pronouns, I just call kids by their names personally. I mean, we harped so long on saying people's names correctly. I don't know why we need to move from that.
The social work position is harder, don't you think?
It is. I would say it is. I would say in a school setting, our social worker works mostly with... I'm sure they have to counsel some as far as that goes. But also they're like knee deep in like working with McKenny Bento for homeless students or getting clothes or whatever that may be, a lot more than the other, personally speaking.
It is, and I think Jim, you're right in the follow-up of that, like as a social worker, that's a lot harder and more difficult. But also I think it's a matter of perspective, because you've also got a greater opportunity where people are going to be more open in that. And that's a challenge in that. Again, seek wisdom, you know, whether that be, again, from the Lord, from others. I mean, elders, pastors, people in your small group, things like that, I think, are where to start with that. Because I even think about on the other side, too, like you were even mentioning, Jim, like around the revolution piece, if like who are going to be those people to stand up and push back against that? If all Christians stepped out of that field, and then they're, I don't know how what the hope looks like there. Right. God can still do it. But I think there's also maybe a thing about the calling and place he has us for in that. I hope that's helpful. I hope that's helpful in that.
It doesn't make it easy.
It's a really good question.
It is.
It's really hard.
It is. And it's one that, again, I could be wrong. It's only going to get harder. And so I think if you haven't had that situation yet, specifically with pronoun, you know, wherever that's at, I would encourage you to start thinking about it now, because it's not a matter of if, but I think when.
And I will say, you can always ask Don Bartimaeus about this story, but his wife works in a school as well. And she was asked to read a story that was against her mm-hmm. beliefs. And she had a conversation with the librarian, and the librarian said, that is okay. We can do it later. So, you know, if there's things you're not comfortable with, like I don't have to do sex ed for my class, thank God, because I don't think I could do that. Somebody else comes in and does it, and mm-hmm. I don't need to get involved, which I appreciate. And so hopefully other people in here get that same privilege, because I don't ever want, it's too awkward to stay in the room, yeah. like after that, if I have to talk about it.
No, and sorry, and one other thing that I would also, for anybody to go talk to your administrator. I think that's a big thing too, because I feel like sometimes we like, oh, I don't know if I want to hop into that, but just go have the conversation and see where they come up with it. Other questions or thoughts on that too?
Well, I was just going to add that I think you're right. There has to be a discussion with leadership, and we've been in that. I've been in that situation where, and try to understand for everyone that everyone has a worldview, mm-hmm. whether they know it or not. everyone mm-hmm. has a worldview. And so my administrator said, well, we're neutral. So I'm in public ed too, or was. And we have to be neutral. And I didn't say this, but in my mind it says, well, no one's neutral.
Neutral doesn't exist, yeah.
And that discussion has to happen, at least tried. Mm-hmm. Because our social worker as well, she went against her convictions because she didn't want to lose her job. Mm. But that was her choice.
And it's all in the relationship you build, because there's probably things that I'm able to do in my classroom because of the relationships that I built. So.
Building the relationships, yeah. Key there. Listen, Dr. Doriani went over. I'll go over too. Anybody else have another question? Not that I'm on the same level, Hammer, we are, but let's be honest. We're educators. They're going to kick us out of here last. Any other questions before we wrap up here? Yeah.
What has been, I guess, we're educators, so we take home what our kids bring to school, I guess, and that can be very draining, and you carry their weight. So I guess what has been encouraging for you guys to help grapple with that, process it, advocate, but also not let it like keep you up at night? Does that make sense? Like, I guess how mm-hmm. you, I mean, they are your kids. So I guess what's been encouraging for you guys?
So can I jump in on this one? My husband is a counselor here at the church. So he deals with incredibly, horribly hard things all the time. So he comes home with burdens and I come home with burdens. And early on in our marriage, we were like, this is not going to work. Like, we can't both walk home extremely sad, like on the verge of tears every day because of all the sad things we saw. And so we worked together and we kind of came up with an illustration. And our illustration is to take the backpack and to roll it onto the feet of Jesus. So we're like, we're going to roll it on. And I know that's really hard, especially if you have a personality like mine that's very empathetic, where I pick up the emotions and I carry those emotions with me. Anybody else like that? Just carry those emotions. So like, how do we do it? Well, it's hard, but to mentally say, okay, all of those things, driving in the car, all of those things, all the things I had today, I've got to roll it on the feet of Jesus, because if I don't, it's going to hurt my kids. It's going to hurt my husband. It's going to be a frustration at home. And so, I mean, it's a discipline. I think it's a spiritual discipline of taking the backpack and rolling it onto the feet of Jesus. Lord, help me to leave this at your feet here in the car, right here. Can it just stay here, Lord? And I don't know. I hope it helps.
All right. My encouragement is a story. I hadn't thought about this one for today, but this is just another one of that you just don't know the impact you have. So many of you probably have heard the name of Christine Groves. She's one of the missionaries we have who's in Nepal. Years ago, she sent me a letter after she was in her residency in North Carolina somewhere, just thanking me for being her professor in medical school. And I had no memory of having interactions with her, but I was an encouragement. I was an encouragement to her, and she documented it. And so you just don't know what the Lord has done in the way you even smiled at a kid and treated a kid in some special way that really meant something to him, and you won't know. So be encouraged with that, Laura.
I have a box that I keep all notes and letters in that kids give me. Mm-hmm. The girl that wrote that letter, she called me for the next 2 years on Mother's Day and wished me happy Mother's Day. And I think just those moments are like, that's the biggest encouragement.
So you have a box to make sure you don't lose these.
I actually look. And then as far as the other stuff, I started riding a Peloton because I needed to like let go of some steam. Yep. So I exercise a lot every day to kind of get rid of, like, because it is heavy. Like, we had a student I was supposed to have last year, his mom killed him and herself before the school year started. It was in a fire. It was all over the news. Three different fire departments went to that house. And so, like, there's heavy stuff. Like, there is heavy things. And I know at that point I was like, what kind of cost are we doing here? Like, is all of this worth it? Because in my head I was like, it's not, because we're losing people for something that isn't what we say we're losing people for. And so So that's probably like just like reminding yourself, and that box lives in my living room. It's right there when I come home. If I need to look at it, I can look at it. And it has full of all kinds of little notes, letters, post-its, whatever, drawings. So
I think the last thing that I would add with that too, and this has been something that I think has been more convicting for me over the last couple of years. I think about, and it's kind of maybe a little weird, but like think about, hey, what are people going to say about me at the end of my career, or at the end of my life even? What does that look like? And I think what I've been trying to remind myself is God has called me first to be a believer in Him, a husband, a father, and then an educator. And how would it be if the kids I impacted at work said better things than my own children or my wife? You know, and I think that to me is remembering also the importance and the order that God has with us, and not letting the world, because the worldly view can do that. I don't know if any of you were convicted last night whenever he was talking about the pastors and like, oh, the 75-hour average work week. And I was like, oh, we don't do that in education at all. No. You know, and so I think for me, just remembering the order of importance, who I am and my identity in Christ. We talk about identity a lot in culture right now. Where's my identity in Christ at? And making sure that I keep the priorities, the right thing. And to use a College Parkism, right? The power in no isn't a stronger yes. The power in no to saying I'm going to stop with this is because I'm saying yes to what God's called me to in other areas, whether that be, again, if you're blessed with a wife or a husband, you know, married, children, whatever that is. I think that's important to remember that. So I hope that's helpful. Again, thank you all. I wish we could keep talking here. If I could, let's just close this real quick in prayer here. Lord Jesus, thank you again so much for this time together, Lord. And thank you for just allowing us to have a moment to stop and reflect on our profession, Lord, the calling that you've given us, Lord. And Lord, we also just lift up to you, even some of the things that were brought up today. There are challenges in our world that we face inside of education, outside of education. But Lord, we are confident in your word, and we are confident, Lord, that you have created us for a purpose, Lord. We might not know what fully that purpose is, or how we are going to be a part of the story of your kingdom. But Lord, we are confident in you. And so, Lord, I just pray that all of us here would be encouraged, Lord, today as we move forward here, Lord, in the field that you've called us in education, Lord, that you would give us the strength, the perseverance, and the character that's needed to continue working in that place, Lord, because of the hope that we have in Jesus, Lord, because of the hope we have in you, Lord. Thank you so much again for this time, Lord, and for this conference. And also, Lord, too, I pray that there would even be greater fellowship from all of us in this room, knowing that we're in this together, working in education, that we'd be able to have time to make some of those relationships there as you call us and as you've called us here at church, Lord, and in our field. So, Lord, thank you again for this time. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.